Someday I'm going to be able to sing. Doesn't that excite all of you? It excites me. Join me in the scriptures, if you would, in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. I'll take just a moment to thank those that are responsible for me being here. I appreciate Dr. Jim giving me the opportunity. I was actually supposed to be here in 2014, but it snowed that week. When it snows in Indiana, they don't know what to do except close the interstate. That's what they did, Interstate 65. And they left it closed until the conference was over, so I guess I wasn't supposed to be here. So anyway, he put me back on the schedule, and I appreciate that. I appreciate Dr. Van Gelderen, your pastor, allowing me to stand in his pulpit as well. Appreciate those that have taken care of me. It's been good. The food's been good. Just the details have been very helpful, very much appreciated. But perhaps there's nothing that stirs me more than to preach to the student body that you have here at Baptist College of Ministry. Absolutely stirs my heart. See these young people cry out to God in prayer, weeping before Him, desiring God to use their lives. It's just almost more than I get my mind around that there are young people in this nation that absolutely believe God can and will use them, and that's what they desire. Pray with them, pray for them. Satan knows where those people are, and it seems like he is after them. And it is your responsibility as a church, it's our responsibility as a church to be praying for them and ask God to protect them, strengthen them, and gird them that they might be faithful to the challenges that might be put before them. When I was a teen, we had a tract in our church that I thought was kind of clever. Don't think as much about it now as I did then. I looked it back up on the internet to see what it said, make sure I had it right. Once there were four neighbors who lived side by side. Their names were Fred Somebody, Thomas Everybody, Pete Anybody, and Joe Nobody. They were very odd people, and it was difficult to understand them or the things they did. The way they lived was a shame, and everyone knew it. It wasn't a very pleasant neighborhood. There was the time anybody's house caught on fire. Everybody thought somebody called the fire department. Somebody thought everybody had done it. So it turned out nobody called the fire department and anybody suffered a terrible loss. All four belonged to the same church, but you would not have enjoyed worshiping with them. Everybody went fishing on Sunday or stayed home to visit with friends. Anybody wanted to worship but was afraid that somebody would not speak to him, so guess who went to church? Nobody. Nobody was the one decent one of the four. Nobody was very faithful. Nobody did the church visitation. Nobody gave an offering. Nobody sang with enthusiasm. Nobody worked on the church building. No matter what was to be done, nobody did it. When they needed a Sunday school teacher, everybody thought that anybody would teach. Anybody thought somebody would do it, and you know who finally did it. You're exactly right, nobody. It happened that a fifth neighbor who was not saved moved into the area. Everybody thought somebody should visit him and try to win him to Christ. Somebody thought anybody could do it, but in the end, nobody did. Well, this little parable brings to focus again the fact that each of us is personally responsible for God's work. If we leave it for somebody or everybody or anybody, nobody will do it. Let's work until Jesus comes. I think it was about 2 years ago, and I'd thought about this often. Thought that needs to be rewritten. I tried my hand at it. It still needs some tweaking. But I thought, I wonder what this tract would sound like if it was written about a revived church. A church such as I perceive here. A church where God's people are being moved and folks are involved. There's evident sacrifice, there's commitment to prayer and service. A willingness to go beyond the normal, to do the extraordinary for God. So I wrote it. Once there were four neighbors who lived side by side. Their names were Fred Somebody, Thomas Everybody, Pete Anybody, and Joe Nobody. They were very wonderful people, and it was easy to understand them and the things that they did. The way they lived was exciting, and everybody knew it. It was a great neighborhood. There was a time somebody's house caught on fire. Nobody did not assume anybody should call the fire department. Anybody did not want nobody to call, so in the end, everybody called. And somebody was saved from a terrible loss. All four belonged to the same church, and you would have enjoyed worshiping with them. Nobody went fishing on Sunday. Nobody stayed home. Everybody wanted to worship, and nobody just assumed somebody would be friendly. Somebody did not expect just anybody to be friendly, so guess who was friendly? Everybody. Everybody was an enthusiastic member. Everybody was very faithful. Everybody did the church visitation. Everybody gave an offering. Everybody sang with joy. Everybody worked on the church building. No matter what was to be done, everybody did it. Well, when they needed a Sunday school teacher, everybody did not assume that just anybody would teach. Nobody assumed somebody would do it. Somebody did not assume just anybody could teach. So you know who offered to teach? Well, you're exactly right, everybody. It happened that a fifth neighbor who was not saved moved into the area. Nobody did not assume somebody would visit them and try to win them to Christ. Somebody did not think that just anybody could do it. So in the end, everybody visited him. This little parable brings to focus again the fact that each of us is personally responsible for God's work. When we do not assume somebody or anybody or nobody will do it, everybody will be involved. Let's work until Jesus comes. Now, the message I'm preaching tonight is dangerous. First of all, it's too long. Secondly, I have an outline. And that's not bad. I usually do have an outline. I don't always make it evident to you what the outline is. But I'm afraid we might get lost in the outline, so just bear with me and pray with me that God would direct us as we look at Genesis chapter 13. This is a passage that God used to help me maintain my purpose and mission in the ministry. Our lives are often defined by singular moments. Too many in God's work wait for some assumed future time, when everything's going to be just right for them to do something great for God. Some think, imagine this, those of you who are married, some think marriage will change their opportunities. Some think college graduation will be that defining moment. Some think it will be the next ministry opportunity. Some think that somehow some unusual event will happen in history that will put them right in the right place at the right time to do something significant. And others wait for that moment when some unique ministry captures their attention and the attention of others. And they design and create it and fabricate it in such a way that the whole nation is stirred by the curriculum that they wrote or the concept that they promoted. But I'm saying to all of us that our lives are defined by now. What are we doing now? Noah allowed God to be moved with fear in his heart, and he prepared an ark. Abraham chose to leave in a moment of time, Ur of the Chaldees. Joseph, throughout his journey, chose to honor God in the adverse circumstances of his life. Ruth chose to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. Esther chose to listen to Mordecai's advice and go in before the king. Ezra chose to prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The three Hebrew children chose to stand when the music was played. David determined he could kill the giant. Daniel was confident that he ought to do as he always had done and pray three times a day with his window open toward Jerusalem. Moses stopped to consider a bush that burned but was not consumed, defining moments. People choosing now to do what God gives them to do. We know that there's others like Samson who made poor choices, determined to have a wife that pleased him but not God. Saul decided to sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. Achan saw, desired, and took after the battle of Jericho. Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know him. And the children of Israel said, we cannot go in. In Genesis 13, we have a record of one of those defining moments in Abraham's life. And I want us to look at it and hopefully not get too bogged down in the details of the passage. But we know that Abraham and his servants were contending, they were struggling in the relationship with the herdmen of Lot. And Abraham said, let's part ways, for we be brethren. Let there be no strife. The whole land is before us. Let's separate ourselves. He said, Lot, you go first. I'll take what's left. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom, defining moments in both of their lives. I am focusing primarily on Abraham, and I want to hang the truths that we talk about tonight on these three principles, these three concepts. First of all, there was a change. And we have focused so much on vision in this particular conference that I am afraid that our minds are going to go just to vision, and that's part of it, is keeping our vision alive. But I want us to just understand that there are times that God brings unique circumstances into our life that bring a change, and that change can easily distract us and get us off a mission. There's been a change. If we're reading the story for the first time, we don't yet know Lot's tendency to be drawn toward the world. But we do know that their servants were striving. I don't want to inappropriately step into the role of the pastor here. I'm not your pastor. But I'm passionate about this ministry. And I want us all to understand this evening, as you are in a stewardship month, in a stewardship focus, that God expects us, first of all, to steward our lives. And our lives will be stewarded as we make right choices in defining what will become defining moments in our life. Falls Baptist has reached another defining moment. If you look over the last year, things have changed. I am absolutely amazed. Every time I hear what God is doing, we now know that there's land that's been paid for with cash. Now what? And some of you are already bracing yourself. It's a defining moment. That which was claimed by faith 29 years ago is now a reality, and it sets before you significant responsibility. I cannot describe the emotion as the Baptist College of Ministry students went out and stood beside that bus and sang at the top of their voices and prayed and thanked God for the bus that he provided. I think the two are connected. You've got land over here, and you're going to have to move forward by faith. And so you've got this little bitty bus, not that insignificant, I understand. But God's saying, if I can provide a bus and we can pray and we can claim by faith this, you can also claim by faith whatever God's going to do over here on this property. These are defining moments. A change has taken place. Good changes. Significant changes. God's always stirring the faithful and desires to renew the casual with the renewed awareness that he is absolutely real. When life changes and we're tempted to lose focus on what's really important, some will be stirred to greater dedication and purpose. Some will allow years to slip by, and others will make devastating choices. Well, some see the opportunities all around them. There was a change. Secondly, there was a choice. God said to Abraham at this specific moment, verse 14, lift up now thine eyes. It's the title of the message. Lift up now thine eyes. Lift up now thine eyes. Every once in a while, I encourage our staff to walk through our facility with eyes like they're seeing it for the first time, to walk into their classroom with eyes like they're seeing it for the first time, to walk through the hallways with eyes like they're seeing it the first time. When we see things around us that become so familiar, we, in a sense, don't see it anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody's shaking their head. You're scaring me. Should I go home? You understand what I'm saying? We sometimes, you walk in your house, you don't notice the odors, you don't see the things that are there, and then all of a sudden the preacher comes and everything becomes extremely real. People don't mind too much if I come to their house, but when I bring my wife, it makes them nervous. I don't know why. You see things with a renewed vision. Abraham's been in this land. He's been walking around, but now a change has taken place and God is just kind of getting his attention. He says, okay, Lot's gone. It's you and me. Abraham, lift up now thine eyes. There was a change, but there was a choice. Do we only see what is, what has been, or do we see all the possibilities of what could be? This is after Lot has lifted up his eyes and chosen by man's standards the best. And sometimes as Christians, we feel like there's nothing left for us to do. There's no new vision that could be established. There's no new mission that could be accomplished. And we wonder, what else could we do? And we sometimes go forward in the shadow of others. And I don't know exactly what I mean by that. And I don't want to take time to talk about it, except I am saying that God wants every church to have a corporate mission and a corporate vision and repeatedly be lifting up their eyes now and see what God wants them to do. And then within that corporate vision and mission, which is led by your pastor and established by the leaders in the church and supported by the members, within that corporate vision, there are individuals as members in particular who are gifted to help with the mission that God has given. And every new opportunity is a time that's necessary to lift up now your eyes again and see what God has for you. As I look at this statement by God, I see that the invitation is specific. Lift up now thine eyes from the place where thou art. Now from the place where you are. Now don't let the focus on the land and the bus and the ministry and the corporate vision keep you from thinking about your personal life as well. Our lives are constantly changing. Sometimes we have a spouse that passes on. Sometimes we have a disease that we're dealing with. Sometimes we have a child that is wayward. Sometimes we have a change of employment. Sometimes there's things that happen in our life that are not due to any particular wrong on our part, but we need to deal with it. Life changes, and God says, it's not a time to quit. It's a time to lift up your eyes and look and see what the possibilities are. Lift up now thine eyes. The invitation was specific. Now, in the place where you are. I'm sure Brother Van Gelderen feels this way, and by the way, he didn't ask me to preach this message. I'm sure you realize that. But I'm sure he asks himself sometimes, can I possibly ask my people one more time to reset and trust God again for the absolute impossible? But I'm going to tell you, folks, just from a pastor who loves this ministry that I'm privileged to preach in, that's the only way ministries go forward. You will stagnate otherwise. So I'm asking you again to lift up now your eyes from the place where you are now, both in this ministry, in your personal and individual lives. Look now at where you are and what God's doing. The invitation was specific. Those who live in the past seldom embrace the present challenges and often fail to envision the future possibilities. Falls isn't where it was a year ago. So God is saying to us, lift up now thine eyes from the place where you now are. Secondly, the invitation was personal. Thine eyes, the place where thou art. Every one of you are collectively, if you're part of this body of Christ in this ministry, but you're in different places in the ministry. And God wants you to personally consider this challenge tonight. I believe that you would ask yourself in your Sunday school classroom, you'd ask yourself in your discipleship ministry, you'd ask yourself in your addictions recovery ministry, you'd ask yourself in the jail ministry, okay, we have the report from last year. What is God going to do now from the place where we are now? What's God going to do with my Sunday school class? What is God going to do with the teen group? What is God going to do in the music ministry? How is God going to use me in the discipleship ministry? Where am I now? I'm not where I was last year. So lift up your eyes now. It's a personal invitation. Where are you? God has a place and a purpose for every single individual that is his child. He has something that he wants you to accomplish. And I want you to notice also that Abraham did not allow Lot's choice to hinder his purpose. And sometimes we allow that. But Lot took the best. What's the point? The point is your dependence is not on the things that you possess, but on the God who possesses you. And he can do significant things regardless of what it seems has or hasn't happened to your benefit or not to your benefit. As Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, Abraham was invited to lift up his eyes from the place where he was, where he personally was standing. Many of you this year are going to have the privilege of hearing the prompting of the Holy Spirit repeatedly. In all kinds of circumstances, you can't even begin to anticipate. And it's just a part of a pastor's heart to want his congregation to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and his leading and his direction. In a renewed consciousness and commitment to follow and obey God in his word. To claim his promises and see again what God can do. So this invitation, I've already forgot my outline. You see, that's the problem with an outline. You got to keep going back and look at it. Was specific, it was personal, but the invitation was significant. I don't know, this just isn't really my nature, but these are the kind of things that get me excited. You look at verse 14, the Lord said unto Abraham after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes personal. It was very specific. At this time in your life, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. Now, folks, I don't know if it stirs your heart or not, but God is saying the possibilities are limitless. Don't get so fixed on one situation, one issue, that you don't see the possibilities in another area. North, south, east, west, we must learn to focus on the potential, not the problems, on the potential, not the specific circumstance. God brought this circumstance into your life so that you could look every direction and say, okay, God, what do you have for me? Where can I go? What can I do? What can I embrace that you can do through me? So often we see what currently is that we cannot see what possibly could be. It's easy to get focused on one direction and miss all that God has in other areas of our life. Now, folks, it's easy to stand in here and talk, and it's easy to stand up here and preach. Well, at least to some extent it's easy. But life is real. And there are times in life where certain situations consume a lot of time. Do you agree? I mean, sometimes you just can't do anything about it. But in the midst of being consumed with that circumstance, that issue, not wrong or right, that's not what I'm talking about, but there's just things in life that happen. How many of you couples found out life changed when you had kids? I've got a grandson that's perfect, but my children were not. I came home one day exasperated. I said, do these kids ever sleep? And she said, yes, when you're at work. I thought, I've got to change my work hours. They were up all night and I was with them, trying to be a good husband. I don't know that I was. Wow. Talk about messing up your life. But in the midst of focusing on raising children, you cannot neglect the possibility that there's something to the north or the south or the east. Remember to look and see what God has for you. So there was a change, there was a choice. But then there was a commitment, and this commitment is not from man, this is from God. There was a promise given. That promise was clear. All the land which you see, verse 15, to thee will I give it. Consider the land a promise. Consider the land the promises that God has given to us. I don't want to dissect this and convince you that we should think about this, but Abraham is the father of our faith, and God impacted the world through Abraham, trusting God and bringing into this world Isaac. And through him, all nations of the world are blessed. God has given this church a commission. He says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. John chapter 15. So I'm trying to get us to understand that this promise was clear. All the land which you see, God had given him a promise. The people God used simply understood that God made a promise. And they were willing to claim that promise while others did not. Joshua and Caleb entered in because they believed the promise of God. Everybody else died in the wilderness. You listen to God tonight. He's given us promises. In our failure to move forward, in our failure to conquer all the land that God wants us to possess, is because we can't wrap our mind around the greatness of our God, who cannot lie, does not change, and he said, I will do it. Yet we just keep doubting, we keep wondering. We can't begin to accomplish what God has for us if we do not embrace what God has promised to us. All of life is affected by what we really believe. Confession time. Perhaps other preachers aren't this way, but sometimes you preach something passionately and you go home and say, I don't even believe that. Not really. Because if I believed it, I'd be doing differently. So we understand intellectually the promises and we comprehend intellectually that God's good for what he promised, but our lives practically don't show that confidence in God. God said to Abraham, all the land is yours, all of it. That had to include what Lot just claimed. Said, it's all yours. God made the promise, it was clear. And God wants us as his people to live by faith. I love John chapter 20. Christ again meeting with his disciples after his resurrection. This time Thomas is with them. And Thomas had spouted off what was truly in his heart as the disciples tried to convince him that Christ had been with them. They said, he's been here, we've seen him. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can take my finger and jam it, thrust it into the nail prints of his hand. Oh, Thomas, I'm not going to believe it unless I can take my hand and thrust it into his side. I'm not going to believe. Well, you listen to God this evening. He wants you to believe, and there is probably no passage in all of Scripture that stirs my heart more than John chapter 20, verse 27. Jesus Christ, Thomas, no more than spouting that off, stands in the midst. Says, hey guys, how you doing? It's a little bit of a loose translation, but he just basically said hi. And can you imagine if you're Thomas? And he turns and he looks at Thomas. He said, Thomas, come here. Thrust away. Thomas, come here. Do what you've got to do. But don't leave doubting, but believing. God is more interested in our faith than we are. Praise God, Thomas said, oh, my Lord and my God. Yeah. Because he wants us to believe. He wants us to believe. So there's this commitment from God. He promised, he said, the land is yours. The purpose was clear. You need to arise and walk. The land is yours. I've given you the promise. Now you go claim it. Do what I expect you to do. Put feet to your faith. Walk through the land. Go north, south, east, west. Abraham, start walking. And quite frankly, most of the promises that we say we believe, but won't put any action to our faith, are never fully claimed or realized. God expects us to step forward and do something. You've heard my testimony before, but it's what it is and what I am. Coward and backward and shy, and I just didn't believe I could witness, and God dealt with me. It's been about 17 years ago now. When I was really struggling with that, I said, God, you've got to help me. You've got to make it easy. In 2 weeks, I led 3 people to the Lord just because I tried. One night, we were out knocking on doors and knocked on a door. Somebody had visited our church to ask them if they're saved. They said, no. And I said, could we show you? And I said, sure. Sat down at the table. 45 minutes later, she got saved. Her boyfriend, who was living with her, it snuck off in a back room. He came out. She looked at him and said, I just got saved. Dumb me, this is why you have partners. I said to him, I said, could we come back sometime and show you how to be saved? He said, well, yeah, I guess so. My partner said, how about now? That's good. I mean, we're there, he's there, and that's exactly what he said. He said, you're here, we're here, but how about now? Sat down, talked to him. She went and took care of the child that they had together and led him to the Lord about 30 minutes later. You've got to put feet to the promises that you know God has declared. You've got to. So God said, get up and walk. North, south, east, west. Walk. The purpose was clear. I'll give you the land. You start walking. It's enemy territory. And this is one of the truths from this message I want us to get. It's enemy territory. Typically, when God asks us to get up and walk, he's asking us to go into enemy territory. He's talking about his church, which the gates of hell will not prevail against. He's talking about the reality that we do have the responsibility to believe by faith that principalities and powers, Colossians chapter 2, have been spoiled. He wants us to step out by faith and believe that we have one who went before us. I want you to get this, Jesus Christ the righteous, who, if you please, walked through the land and bruised his heel, but in doing so, crushed the head of the serpent. And now he's saying to us, the land has been promised, go claim it. And we sit like we have nothing to do. I love Romans chapter 16, verse 20. I've heard your preacher talk about it. Christ bruising his heel, walking through and conquering the enemy territory. Satan being defeated foe. His territory can now be claimed by us as we walk through the land. Paul says to the Romans that the God of peace will bruise Satan not under Christ's feet, but under your feet shortly. God said to Abraham, walk through the land, I'll give it to you. Christ is saying to us tonight, you can talk about vision all you want to, you can talk about purpose, you can talk about promises, but if you don't get up and start walking through the land, if you don't put feet to your action, or action to your faith, you're never going to see anything accomplished. So talking about this promise, this commitment from God, it was clear in its promise, it was clear in its purpose, but it's clear in its potential. The promise of a plenteous heritage. Our father of faith is told that he's going to have a heritage like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the sky. And I wonder if it's possible tonight that God wants us as his people to recognize again that he's promised to prosper us. He's promised to allow us to bear fruit, yes, much fruit. He's promised to give us victory. He's promised to give us a boldness, a courage. He has promised us that we will be witnesses because we have the Spirit of God. He's promised us so much, and yet we struggle to claim and end up with so little. How many of you know who Luke Aikens is? Luke Aikens. This rascal, last year I believe it was, I'm old, time goes by fast, it could have been 10 years ago, but I'm pretty sure it was more recent than that. Guys jumped out of an airplane 18,000 times, parachuting. Apparently, it got boring to him. So he decided he's going to jump out of an airplane without a parachute at 25,000 feet. Practiced 200 times with a parachute, which he had to get special permission to pull at the last moment. But he had a net down below, 100 feet by 100 feet. That is awful small from 25,000 feet. Time after time, he was spot on, and you're talking about wind currents. I read a couple of articles about it. They asked him, why did you do it? He had to get special permission to jump without a chute, and at the last minute, they changed their mind, said, you can't jump without a chute, you got to wear a chute. said, I can't wear a chute. It'll be more dangerous wearing a chute than if I don't wear a chute. Let me not wear the chute. And they finally gave in. He jumped out at 25,000 feet. His wife and child stand there watching. Hit the target spot on. And people said, why did you do it? He said, it just seemed like the next natural step. Not for me. But I guess if I jumped 18,000 times, maybe so. I don't know. He said, it just seemed like the next thing to do. I've jumped with a chute. Why not jump without a chute? Well, I can think of a few reasons. News people are fascinating. They asked his wife, were you scared? Yeah. Why did I bring that up? Folks, there's got to be something in your life that's the next thing spiritually. If Luke Akins can do this, just in this carnal, tangible world, can we not see something that God has enabled us to do and say, if I've done that, I can step out by faith and do this? It seems impossible. The world will look at me and say, you're crazy. But God will look at you and say, that's my child. That child trusts me. I promised. Now don't miss it. Verse 18, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Abraham walked through all the land. He stopped and dwelt in Mamre and built an altar. Did he disobey? I personally don't think so. You listen to this. On your mission, you cannot avoid God. You cannot ignore God. The mission is a lifelong responsibility. Daily worship is a daily obligation. He stopped and worshiped. I don't think he doubted the promise. I don't think he disobeyed. But on the way to claiming the land that God had given him, he stopped and he built an altar unto the Lord. So instead of seeing Abraham specifically here walking through the land, we see him building an altar. God has to be our priority. We must be consumed with Christ. We must, as Matthew 5, 6 says, hunger and thirst after righteousness. God cannot and will not be second. If anything other than God is a number one priority, we need to stop and worship sometimes. Even pursuing the mission becomes a god as we lose our focus and fail to worship. What's the next step for you? Get this statement. I said it once before to the college students. Our lives are not just defined by the goals we achieve, but by what we accomplish on our way to those goals. God wants you to take a next step. Lift up your eyes now from the place where you are and take one more step by faith, claiming God's promise for his glory. Father, I ask that you would move in our hearts. We're not where we were a year ago. We're not even where we were a month ago in many cases. That means, God, you're moving and you're growing us and you're causing us to progress. But a change has taken place. And Lord, because that change has taken place, there's a choice to be made. And it's our responsibility to trust your commitment to us that you can use us significantly and that your promises are good and eternal. Lord, would you show us the next step that we need to take right now, whether as a church or as an individual? Before I finish my prayer and Pastor Van Gelderen will come and perhaps exhort you more specifically, but I wonder if there's some here that say, yes, Pastor, this makes sense to me. I don't want to stagnate. It doesn't matter what others have done, right choices, wrong choices, bad choices, good choices. There's some things that are different in my life than they used to be, but God still has a purpose for me. And I want to seek his purpose. I want to claim his promise, and I want to step forward by faith. God has spoken to me specifically, and by raising my hand, I'm acknowledging that I want to respond back to God. Are there some here like that tonight that would just slip up your hand and say, yes, God has spoken to me, is speaking to me. Many, many hands. Now, do you know what that next step is? Move through the land and trust God to keep his promise. Father, would you do what you want to do and do all that you want to do as we close the service tonight? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor.